Well, let's do. Let's turn in our Bibles to that wonderful Gospel of Luke. And let's turn to Luke chapter 9 as we continue our study there. And our text this morning, we've made our way to the first part of chapter 9. So verses 1 to 9. And as is our custom, if you are able and willing, would you please stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God? Let's stand together, shall we? Luke chapter 9, verses 1 to 9. Hear the Word of the Lord. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. Let's pray together. Our God in heaven, may we also seek to see Jesus this morning in a different way than Herod did. But may we seek him for who he truly is. And would you put him on display in our midst, that we might see him high and exalted, and that our hearts and our eyes might be drawn to him, your Son, our Savior. Lord, would your word meet with your spirit in our hearts, and would you change us and mold us and make us and encourage us to stay, bringing an honor and glory to your name in all that you do. This we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. This past week, I was having a conversation with somebody I'm close to, and I did get permission to share this and to use this as an illustration, as an opening illustration. And I'm close to this person. We were visiting about her sister. 10 years ago, her sister had a blood clot in her lung, and she almost died. But she survived, thankfully. She's been diabetic for many years, and she's lived with that for those many years. 3 years ago, she had a heart attack. She had a triple bypass surgery, and she survived. And then a few months ago, she got COVID. They didn't know if she would make it. She survived. Last week, they found out that she has terminal cancer and has about 6 months to live. And her sister said to my friend in response to this terminal diagnosis, she said, I am just so afraid to die. To which my friend said, everyone's going to die. You just now know when that will be. All those other times, she didn't know. She might not. But this time, she knows that she's going to die. And we don't want to think about that, do we? In fact, you may be thinking, this is a terrible introduction to a sermon. But it's true, isn't it? We don't want to think about those things, but we all have a terminal condition. And someday, unless the Lord comes back before, we will all face that same end. The author of Hebrews says that it is appointed for man to die once. The author of Ecclesiastes says that the end for all people is the same. In fact, if you view that reality apart from the Lord, he says that it's an evil. He says it this way. Listen to what he says. He says, it is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner. And he who swears is as he who shuns an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Indeed, the same event happens to all. And yet, that same event isn't the same for all. The consequences of that event isn't the same for all. And those consequences of that event, they are of eternal significance. You see, my friend's sister, she doesn't know the Lord. She doesn't have any hope beyond the grave. Our confession summarizes very well the Bible's teaching regarding the consequences of this event that happens to all. Listen to the way it says it. After death, the bodies of men decay and return to dust, but their souls, which neither die nor sleep, having an immortal existence, return immediately to God who gave them. The souls of the righteous are then made perfect in holiness and received into the highest heavens, where they behold the face of God in light and glory as they wait for the full redemption of their bodies. The souls of the wicked are cast into hell, where they remain in torments and utter darkness as they are kept for that judgment of the great day. Well, that's a heavy introduction, isn't it? I mean, you can almost sense the weight even in this room. In a world where we're dealing with COVID-19 and the impact that it has had, not just physically, not just the physical health, so physically, emotionally, financially, economically, in a country where often it seems that it's spiraling to cultural collapse, in a country that is so divided politically, with a national election only a few months away, wouldn't a more encouraging, maybe even a more relevant sermon, and definitely a more upbeat sermon, wouldn't that be more appropriate for the day? But I would say this morning that I can't think of anything more important, more appropriate, and more relevant, and quite frankly, more encouraging than the one we'll receive this morning. Because like my friend's sister, there will come a day for each of us that we're faced with that reality that there is something more important than a blood clot, than diabetes, than COVID, than the economy, than an election, than a school year, than a football season. And that's eternity. That's eternity. And that's why the mission of the disciples and the mission that we receive as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is so important. Because it addresses eternity. It's why the question that Herod struggles with is so important to answer. Because they both speak. The mission of the disciples and the question that Herod struggles with speaks to eternity with or without God. And that's an ultimate thing. So this morning we're going to talk about ultimate things. I want to do so in two different ways. One, the mission of the disciples. And then secondly, the identity of this man. Let's look first to the mission of the disciples. And we've already read and we've already studied together the calling of the 12 disciples. So that's not what this is about. Now this isn't their calling, but this is about their sending. This is about their mission that they've been given. But before we even get to or hear of the mission, we also read in our text that they've been equipped for that mission. Because Jesus not only calls, but He also equips those that He calls. Jesus gave them power and He gives them authority. Two things. And He gives them these things over all demons and to cure diseases. And what Jesus has done, as Brandon had said to the kids a few moments ago, what Jesus has done and been doing, His disciples will also do. And so He gives them power. He gives them the ability to cast out demons. He gives them the ability to cure diseases. But it's not just the power that He gives to them. He also gives them the authority to do so. The disciples then have the authority or the ability and the right to do what they're called to do. And these things, they're evidence. They're evidence of the very reality that they're called to proclaim. And we're going to get to that in just a moment, to this mission to that mission. And what is that mission? It's to proclaim the kingdom of God. And these things that God has given to them, they display the reality that what they are proclaiming is now in their very midst. It says, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the authority and the power given them. They don't go out on their own authority. They don't go out in their own power because they have none. They have neither of those on their own. Now, this is a delegated authority, and it's a delegated power. They aren't things that they possess in themselves, but it's given to them by the Lord Jesus. Again, this is a principle, isn't it? That Jesus not only calls us into ministry, but he also equips us for that ministry. Yes, he calls us, but he also equips us. He calls and equips his people into service. And this authority and this power that are given to the disciples, they are evidence that the kingdom that they are proclaiming is indeed near. The kingdom of God is at hand. How do we know? Because look what's going on. Look what they're doing. Look what's being displayed. And in fact, we've already been learning that, haven't we? We've already seen it in the scriptures. Jesus himself, he's calmed the sea. He's cast out demons. He's healed disease. He's raised from the dead. He has demonstrated that he's king, that he's the Messiah, and that the kingdom is in their midst. And his disciples are sent to proclaim that reality, that truth, that wonder of the kingdom of God. In fact, their mission is twofold. It's to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. It's a ministry of both word and deed. Word and deed. And the healings, they serve as evidence of that which they preach. They put on display the power of God. They confirm the reality of what they claim. And we'll see this again. We'll see this again in chapter 10. Brandon had mentioned this just a few moments ago with the children, that this is kind of a precursor to the book of Acts, to Pentecost, to the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And we'll see that. But not only to that, but also to chapter 10 in Luke, as we see Jesus sending out the 72. Not just the 12, but now the 72. In much the same way he does that here with the 12. And Luke, while he doesn't include it right here, we do see this in Luke 10 in just a few more chapters, in one more chapter actually. But Mark does include it. He includes it here with the sending out of the 12. And that is that part of proclaiming the kingdom of God is this call to repent, to turn from their sin and to enter into the kingdom of God. There's a call here. There's a call not only for the disciples, but there's a call that the disciples have been given to repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting, again, that these same themes that Luke introduces here in his gospel are the themes that we're going to see expanded in if we were to go forward and study the book of Acts. We remember that Luke wrote the book of Acts. It's a continuation of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in the early church, whereas Luke is looking forward to what Christ does on the cross and his resurrection here in the gospel. In the book of Acts, he's looking backward to that which Christ has already done. In fact, in Acts, there's a little bit of a difference there with the ministry. And that is this. There's that added wonder of Jesus Christ as the risen, and as one commentator puts it, exalted mediator of the blessings of the covenant. You see, here in Luke, they're still looking forward to that which Christ is going to do. Yes, he's demonstrating this power. He's healing. He's raising from the dead. He's doing all that. He's demonstrating that power. He's showing that this is real, that the kingdom is in their midst. But in Acts, oh, they're looking back to what Jesus has already done, that completed work of Christ, the work of on the cross and his resurrection and his ascension to the right hand of God the Father Almighty. But again, here in Luke, we're still looking forward to that. And yet still the call is the same. The call is the same. To repent, to believe, and to receive. And it's an urgent call. There's an urgency here, isn't there? I mean, even as we read, take nothing for your journey. No staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money. Do not have two tunics. There's an urgency here. Go. Go. Travel light and get on with it. Why travel light? Yes, there's an urgency. Don't take the time to collect them. Just go. This message is so important. And yet at the same time, there's a dependency here too, right? Depend on the Lord for your provision, for the journey. It's a message that must be delivered. And part of the wonder of it is that it's not a message from man to man. And we have a lot of those. We have many of those. Our world and our culture is filled with those. In fact, I think even now there's an exhaustion from many of us of all of these messages from men to men. And we go, I don't even know who to believe. But this message is not from man to man. This message is from God to man. And it's a message we can trust. It's a message we can believe. And it's a message that has already been confirmed by the power and might and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a message of eternal consequence. Of eternal consequence. It is, if we put it this way, the ultimate message. It's an ultimate message. It's the good news of the kingdom. It's the deliverance of the bond from the bondage of sin. The disciples and us, as those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ, even now are called to proclaim that people should repent, to turn from their sin, from their pride, from their idols, from trusting in self or things other than the Lord Jesus. And no, turn to the Lord Jesus. Trust Him. Put your faith in Him. That's the call. And it's a message with a purpose. It doesn't just sit idly by. There's a demand of this message. There's a call to the message. Respond. It's not just another philosophy. It's a saving message. And the disciples, they're not just other philosophers. The people of Luke's day, they've had their fill of those, haven't they? I mean, they were at every street corner. They were used to them. And these philosophers, they would travel from one place to the next. One place to the next, from house to house to house, begging for support. But the disciples weren't to do that. They were different. They were supposed to find a place, find someone who received their message, who in a way would partner with them in the gospel. And they would stay with them. And in the morning they would leave. They would go preach the gospel. In the evening they'd come back to the same place. This was the call for the disciples, to find those who would partner with them. They may not have the same gifts as them, but would have those resources that could help them in their ministry. I mean, we don't see much different throughout the letters of the New Testament, do we? We all have different gifts, and we use them differently. Same thing here. Find those that partner with you in the ministry, stay there, and from there go out and come back. And there would be those that would receive the message. There would be those. But there would also be there those that would reject it. There would be some who didn't. And in speaking of that, we see the importance of this call. I mean, not just the call on the disciples, but the message to respond to the disciples, but the responsibility to respond to the disciples' message. And I think we sometimes think about these ultimate things not as ultimate things. That we say, yeah, I've heard all this. And I know one day, yeah, one day that's going to be important. But somehow we put it to the back burner. And we think that those things don't really matter right now. The things of this world are the things that grab our attention. The things of this world are the things that we think are ultimate, not the things of Christ. You know, there are many times when people find out what I do. I'm going to let you in a little bit to the life of a minister. Many times when people find out what I do, where I get certain responses. In fact, sometimes I don't even tell people what I do early on in our relationship. Like when we moved out to our new house and kind of a new small neighborhood, I didn't tell people what I did for a while. I wanted to get to know them. I wanted them to get to know me so that when they found out what I did, then we'd already have a relationship and it'd be much harder for them to go, oh, you're a pastor. Because that's what most people do when they first find out what you do. And there are many times when people find out what I do where I get this basic response. Oh, that's cute. That's nice. But I have a real job with real issues like most other people do. That's the response pastors often get. And did you know that part of the role of a pastor is proclaiming that there are more important things than your real job, than your real issues? And that's not to say that those things aren't important. It's not to say that those issues aren't real. Believe me, I've got them. And I've had them, and I will continue to have them. But it is to say that there is something more ultimate than those things. There is something more important than those things. I had someone tell me several years ago, wrote to me actually, who said, keep on with whatever theological hocus pocus you're doing, but leave me alone. We're not talking about theological hocus pocus here. In fact, it's been demonstrated what we're talking about. It's been demonstrated by the Lord Jesus Christ. We are talking about the power and authority of the Son of God. No hocus pocus, but we're talking about the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's His power and it's His authority. And to reject Him, to reject the message of the kingdom, is a big deal. It is a weighty matter. It's a weighty matter. Notice what it says. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And just like a lot of other things, we have this unique knack to look at the scripture, turn around and make it about ourselves. We read this scripture and we say, oh, but if I stop sharing the gospel with them, that means that I've given up on them. That's not what this text says. It's not what it teaches. This is a sign of judgment. It has nothing to do with the one who is giving. It has everything to do with the one who has rejected it. It's not a sign that you've given up. It's a sign that they've rejected the message. That's what it means to shake off your feet. It's a sign of judgment that somebody has rejected the message of the kingdom of God. They've rejected the kingdom call. One of my old mentors used to say, if you say no to Jesus, He'll say no to you. And of course, in our culture of not liking strong language and everything offending everybody else, we hear that and we don't like it, do we? Well, that's not very nice of Jesus. Guess what? My mentor is not the only one who said it. Jesus said it this way: everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who's in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Brothers and sisters, what we are talking about here is serious stuff. They are weighty matters. And yes, the other things that we struggle with day in and day out, they're important. They're important. Injury, disease, death, financial crisis, loss of job, broken family relationships, they're all real. And they are all important. But they're not ultimate. They're not ultimate. But the kingdom of God is. Where you or I will be after all the things of this world come to an end, that really is the ultimate question, isn't it? What happens when? And that is based on this other ultimate question, the one with which Herod struggled. Who is this man? Who is this man? Who is this about whom I hear such things, he asks. So what's the identity of this man? And Luke uses this, doesn't he? He uses this to build up to what's coming after the feeding of the 5,000. And Luke's using it to heighten us here, to get us to somewhat of a pinnacle or some kind of climax. And some commentators, some theologians would say that that is Peter's confession. Others would say it's the transfiguration. And others would say it's something else. But I want us to think of it in terms of leading to this confession, because Peter actually answers this question, doesn't he? And Luke uses this here for that. Where Jesus says to Peter, he says, "Peter, who do you say that I am?" And of course, there we have the confession, right? Christ, the Son of God. And there, Peter is exactly right. Peter nails it that time. Out of all the times that Peter doesn't nail things, he nails this one. Christ, the Son of God. But Herod? No. Herod just wasn't a very good dude at all. He was a curious dude, but he wasn't a very good dude. He was a perplexed dude, but not a very good dude. In fact, he was somewhat disturbed by all that was going on. Why? Well, he was so because we're told that he had heard. First, he'd heard of all the things that this man was doing, and that there was a man that was doing these things. But then he had heard that some had said that this was John the Baptist, and that it's John the Baptist been raised from the dead. Well, of course, this meant something to Herod, didn't it? I mean, we're going to read that in just a second. Herod had been acquainted with John the Baptist. It was he who had ordered the death of John the Baptist. It was Herod who ordered his head cut off because of his wife Herodias, who demanded his head on a platter. This was that Herod. So this question, who was Jesus, and this rumor that it could be John the Baptist, that meant something to him, right? Is it, as some say, is it John the Baptist? Is there some way that John the Baptist has come back to exact vengeance on me? Or is it one who's just like John the Baptist? Is it just another prophet that's just like John? Are we going to go through this again? Is this John the Baptist all over again? Maybe it was that kind of thought. But some had said it was Elijah. That Elijah had appeared. And after all, here's a prophet from God. He's calling the nation to repent, much like Elijah did. Or maybe one of the other prophets of old. Maybe it was Moses or Jeremiah or Isaiah. Because after all, Jesus is preaching and he's teaching like a prophet. He comes with authority. He's definitely from God, right? And it is interesting that the fact that the people are saying things like this let us know that the people did see something different about Jesus. They noticed something different about him. There's something different about this guy, but did they see him for who he really was? That's the question. To think highly of him is great and all, but just because you think highly of Jesus doesn't mean that you see him for who he is. You see him as a prophet, or you see him as a good teacher, you see him as a miracle worker. All those things are true. But that doesn't really answer the question, does it? Of who he really is. Okay, yeah, he's someone important. Yeah, he is. People are responding to him, to his teaching. Yeah, they are. And he even seems to come from God with all that authority. Yeah, he does. But that's still no real answer. Who is this guy? Especially from Herod. I mean, see what he says? "John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things?" And he sought to see him. Herod is going, okay, look, I hear what everybody's saying. But remember, I killed John the Baptist. So, it really can't be him, can it? I killed John the Baptist, so who is this man? Who is this man? Again, Herod was curious. He wanted to see Jesus. He wanted the answer to the question, who is this man? But to what end? Was it to hear and to believe and to receive? Why did he want to know who this man was? And our text ends right there. Seems like an interesting place maybe to end the sermon, right? Right here where it says, "And he sought to see him." And he sought to see him. Well, where does that go? Where are we supposed to go from there? Well, I think we can start here by asking a couple of more questions. How about us? Can we ask that question? Let's ask the question, who is this man? And that's an ultimate question, isn't it? And you young people, and not just you young people, but also some of you old people, some of us old people. Let's ask the question, who is this man? Who is Jesus? But then, this question, and what is it to you? And what is it to you? Not just, and who is Jesus to you? Because this is going to sound rude, I don't really care. Because God has communicated to us who Jesus is. He's communicated to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's been told to us who this man is. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So the question isn't necessarily, who is this to you? But the question is, knowing what God says about His Son, what is it to you? Does it make any difference to you? What are you doing with that reality? That really is the question, both to you young people and to us old people. But for you young people, I know that you don't think about things that old people do often. And you can grab any of those in this room that are even older than I, that maybe that are in their 70s and 80s. Hey, what do you think about? Are those things different than the things that I think about? Some of them may be the same, but some of them may be different. Some of you young people, I know what you think because I was. I know that's hard to believe. I was young once. I know you think you've got your whole life ahead of you. And I pray that that's true. And I hope that's true. You've got your whole life ahead of you. But can I ask you, young people, have you dealt with that question? That ultimate question? What is He to you? And what's it matter to you? For us all, not just young people, but for us all, what's ultimate to us? Are the things of this world the things that drive us? Are the things of this world the things that kind of grease our gears and get us so excited and passionate about things? The things that we're most concerned about? If somebody were to come to your home or to my home and hear the conversations that take place, what would they believe is the most ultimate thing for my family or for yours? A particular candidate, maybe? Or maybe a particular cause. I love causes, right? Or maybe it's just this driving desire for things to get back to normal. Or maybe a school year. Or maybe a football season. Or whatever else it may be. Or is it the Christ, the Son of the living God? The mission of the disciples, the identity of this man, the answer to those questions ought to be really encouraging for us this morning. Ought to be a real joy for us this morning. Why? Because this man is Jesus. This question has been answered. The Son of God who became man, who born under the law, who was obedient to that law, where you and I failed, where you and I have failed, where you and I continue to fail, He has succeeded for us. And He, being sinless, became sin for us. And He took the wrath of God upon Himself, that wrath that we deserve. He took that wrath upon Himself on the cross, and He conquered death. And He conquered sin. And He rose again, guaranteeing life for all those that belong to Him. Brothers and sisters, that's good news. And it answers that ultimate question. And for those who want to argue, okay, Chris, that may be good news for then. But that doesn't do anything to help us now. That doesn't do anything to help us now when we live in the culture in which we live, when all these things are going on, when you don't know who to trust, and you don't know this, and you don't know that. And I would put to you, every single one of you who would say that doesn't help us now, I would say, oh, how wrong you really are. because all these things today, all these things today, they no longer are those things. In Christ Jesus, they are no longer the things that we have to put our trust in. They are no longer the things that have to let us down when they let us down. Because our trust isn't put in those things. And they all have the same end. They all have the same end. And they have no answer for what comes next. None. None whatsoever. But Christ, the Son of the living God, He does. So even today, as we walk through them, as we walk through these difficult things, we don't bury our heads in the sand and act like they don't exist. We don't act like they aren't difficult. That's not living honestly. It's not loving our neighbors. But when we walk through those difficult things, we walk through them knowing that our hope isn't in those things. Knowing that this world is not all there is. Knowing that if this world or even this life were to end today, guess what? In Christ Jesus, it doesn't end for you. It doesn't end for you. That you have a place in the kingdom of God for which there is no end. For His kingdom is forever and ever. Amen. And entrance into that kingdom, it doesn't come and it doesn't depend on your work or your effort or on your righteousness or on your perceived righteousness or whatever. It's not dependent upon that. But it is completely and wholly dependent upon Jesus Christ and His righteousness. The Son of God. That's who this man is. And that's why we can trust Him. Let's pray together, shall we? Our God in heaven, we are thankful that we can trust You. We can trust Your Son because He is Your Son. The Christ, the Son of the living God. Turn our hearts and our minds to Him. And Lord, that this doesn't make us not useful in the kingdom of man, but having a proper understanding of who we are in the kingdom of God actually makes us useful in the kingdom of man. Help us to get that, to understand that. Lord, take our eyes and put them firmly on Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we can live in this world. Seeking first Your kingdom and Your righteousness. And give us joy. Help us to live bringing honor and glory to the name of Christ. Help us to rest in Jesus. And that rest doesn't lead to inactivity, no. But it gives us boldness to actually live in freedom. Help us to do so. These things we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.